Right, let's go back to Habakkuk and to Habakkuk chapter 1. Now, Benj is here for 6 weeks, actually 7 weekends, and while he's here, it's part of his training, and he has to get experience of the whole round of different works involved in ministry, and preaching is a part of that, a big part of that. And we discussed, well, what we preach on and what we think about. So in the end, we've come to a situation where we're looking at God's love in 1 John 4 and in the midweek. We're looking at a passage of the Gospels in Matthew 16 and 17 on Sunday evenings. And we thought, well, we'll do something Old Testament in the morning. And Benj had actually been thinking about Habakkuk and had done some work in his previous training on Habakkuk. So we thought, let's focus on Habakkuk. It's a nice short book. It's got a very clear and crisp message, very relevant to today. And that's why we're here in Habakkuk. Some of you with longer memories, you will remember that I did preach through Habakkuk about 15 years ago or so. But I've forgotten about that myself, so I'm sure you probably have too. Now, Benj was looking at verses 1 to 11 of chapter 1 last week. And we're going to look at verse 12 on to the beginning of chapter 2 this week. Although I'm going to take in quite a bit of the rest of chapter 1 and of chapter 2 as well in what I say this morning. So maybe we can focus in on chapter 1, verse 13. And Habakkuk says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous, these Babylonians you're going to send to judge our nation? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? That's a key question. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Questions. You know, we believe in a God who is good and just and fair, don't we? But we look around at a world where there is a lot that is bad and unjust and unfair. And if we think, if we use our minds, and I hope we do, we're going to find some real questions. Like, if God is good and there's so much bad in the world, how can the two be true at the same time? And Habakkuk voices some of those questions. Last week, in verses 2 to 4, Habakkuk's really asking the question, Lord, why are there so many bad guys? Why are there so many bad guys? And key words like violence, injustice, wrong appear in these questions in verses 2 to 4. And this week, we're asking a similar question in verses 12 to 17. Habakkuk comes back to God and says, well, why do the bad guys often win? That's his question. Why do the bad guys often win? We like stories that have happy endings. We like it to finish with something like, and they all lived happily ever after. We feel that's right, that's good, that's the way it should be. And certainly it used to be the case that most stories and most films told a narrative which ended in a positive way. Today, of course, it's not really like that. People in this kind of postmodern world, they like to have endings that are depressing or messy or ironic or sick. Because they say, well, that's the way the world often is. So let's not have happy endings. It's true to life, but we don't want life to be like that. We want happy endings. We feel it should be that there are happy endings. And we look around the world and we pick an obvious one. We see Islamic State. And we say to ourselves, these guys are taking swathes of territory. They're committing the most appalling atrocities. They're imposing themselves in the most horrific way upon communities and peoples, and we say to ourselves, these guys mustn't win. We say to God, how can you let them do that? It's a bit like verse 13. Why are you silent, Lord, while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves? Or to bring it closer to home, on the Scottish news in the past 7 weeks, we've been subjected to the reporting of the trial of the mother of that little 2-year-old boy, Liam Fee, and of his mother's partner. It's been on our news every day. It's been sordid. It's been distressing. That poor little 2-year-old boy, we now learn, died as a result of a horrible catalogue of abuse at their hands, the hands of his mother and her partner. We're glad that now they've been convicted of his murder. We feel at least that is right. We're hoping that they will serve long sentences for what they've done to that little boy. But the fact is that Liam is dead. And that, there's no happy ending in that story. Verse 13, why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk is dealing with the kind of questions we also have in our modern world, whether it's at the level of personal injustices, as with little Liam, or with international injustices, like we see committed by Islamic State. Habakkuk is prophesying in the land of Judah, about 600 years before Jesus, and things are bad. It's been a long time since the glory days of David. There have been a few good kings along the way, but most of them have been bad. And the king just now, as Benji explained last week, Jehoiakim, is bad news. And an evil man, an idolater. And the nation is sick, spiritually, morally sick. Verse 2, violence. Verse 3, injustice. Wrong. And in that nation, that sick nation of Judah, there are some good people. There's Habakkuk. Jeremiah is another man who's alive and ministering at this time. Daniel's probably just a little boy at this time when Habakkuk's ministering, and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But you realize that there are people within the nation who are godly, who love God, who try to keep his law, and who are completely distressed and confused by what is happening around them. And Habakkuk is giving voice to that. He's speaking on behalf of those people. And in verses 2 to 4, he's saying something like, God, why aren't you doing anything about the state of the nation? It's your nation. You established it. You called Abraham and his family to establish this nation. You called them out of Egypt to the promised land. Why don't you do something about the state of things now? And God, in verses 5 to 11 we saw last week, says, well, I'm going to send the Babylonians to bring the judgments I've been warning you about for hundreds of years. They're going to sort things out. And then Habakkuk in verses 12 to 17 comes back. He says, but Lord, you're my everlasting rock. You know, you're holy, you're pure. How can you use the Babylonians? They're worse than we are. And in chapter 2 we'll see, well, God's answer is, their time for judgment will come also. Only my kingdom, God says, will last forever. It's what's sometimes called the problem of evil. And it's something that people think about a lot. Something there's a lot said about in university studies on philosophy and so on, moral philosophy, the problem of evil, and it goes like this. If God is good, and he made everything, where did evil come from? If he made everything and evil's in what he made, and he's good, how can that be? Or put slightly differently, if God is good and he's all-powerful, why doesn't he stop evil? It's that kind of awkward question that is really difficult to think about and to fix in our minds. Habakkuk doesn't fix it in this prophecy, but he does make a few powerful points. Let's hear the powerful points that he makes, because they're relevant to our lives too. So, first of all, he says, God does rule mankind. God rules mankind. That's the first thing. As a basic teaching of the Bible and of the Christian faith, he rules. So, for example, in verse 6, he says, I'm raising up the Babylonians. So you think that the Babylonians are bubbling up onto the stage of human history because of some accident of leadership or of circumstances of nations, but actually I'm raising up the Babylonians. You can apply that to any world movement of peoples and of nations and in wars and in the migration of peoples. God says, I'm doing it. I'm the one. And then that leads to the understanding, well, it's God's responsibility to get it right when he does that. And that's why Habakkuk can come to God and say in verse 13, you know, why are you silent while the wicked, the Babylonians, are going to swallow up us, the Jewish people, who are more righteous than they are? Get it right, God, is what he's saying. So God's rule of mankind has implications. It means we expect him to do things right. And it means that we can pray to him and ask him to do things right. And we can ask him to show meaning and order to what he does. And when he doesn't do it the way we think he should, and when he doesn't get it right in our eyes, we can ask why. As Habakkuk does, verse 3, why do you make me look at injustice? On verse 13, why are you silent while the righteous, while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Why? Why have you forsaken me? You know where we've heard that. Even Jesus asked that question. Why? When things in the moral order of God's universe didn't seem to be as expected. Because God rules, we expect it to be right. And we ask why if we don't understand when we think it's not right. That means, though, we need to just digress for a minute. We need to see things clearly. And that's a problem. Yeah, because Habakkuk's never going to see things clearly, and nor are we, because God is God and he sees everything, and we just see a tiny little glimpse of the way things are. So when Habakkuk asks the question in verse 13, for example, why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? It's a bit like the sort of question you might ask the policeman who's just stopped you for speeding. So here you are, you're scooting along the 87 and you come through Rerig, 40 miles an hour, but you're doing 60 because you're in a hurry and there's a speed trap. The police flag you down and the officer takes you aside and he says you were doing 60 miles an hour, it's a 40 mile an hour area. And as he's speaking to you, someone else goes flying through Rerig at 80 miles an hour. And you say to him, wait a minute, officer, I was only doing 60. He's doing 80. He's the guy you should be going after. But then you forget the fact that maybe he's doing wrong too, and maybe he's doing worse wrong, but you also were doing wrong. You were doing 60, and it's only 40. And that's like the question in verse 13. Sometimes we like to point and say, look at these bad guys. And we forget the bad that's in our own lives. We forget that when we point the finger at others, often we are guilty in some way of the very things we're accusing others of. Judah is not lily white. It's a sinful nation. And although Babylon is worse in many ways, that doesn't mean Judah's okay. They too deserve the judgment of God. And sometimes we can't see clearly what the issues really are because of the dullness of our minds through sin. Because we justify ourselves. We're self-righteous. That's a little aside. So God rules mankind is one message out of Habakkuk. Another one is that godless nations will come and go. Judah, in verse 12, has Babylon coming to execute judgment on them. God has appointed Babylon to execute judgment on Judah. But then Babylon's not going to last forever, because then along will come the Persians and defeat Babylon and judge them for their sins. But then along will come the Greeks, Alexander the Great, and judge the Persians. And then along will come the Romans, Julius Caesar, and all these guys, and overwhelm the Greeks. And it goes on and on and on. Nations rise and fall and rise and fall, because no human nation is righteous. They can't last forever. Ungodly nations don't last, because they're all against God. So Judah won't last. No nation will last except the nation that is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, the nation that is the kingdom of God. In Jesus' own day, he said to the nation of Judah, you know, you really are finished now. The Romans are coming and they're not going to leave one stone upon another in this city of Jerusalem, he said. And that's what happened. Everything, every nation, every authority and power that is not built upon the Lord Jesus will ultimately fall. And we may be at a time when nothing is falling and we get a nice peaceful life. We may be at a time when nations are in turmoil. And that's happened a couple of generations back in our own nation. And we need patience. Habakkuk is very much into that particular theme. He says in chapter 3 in verse 16, for example, he says, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. I'll wait till you deal with the Babylonians, he says. But the timescale might not suit him. Habakkuk may die before that happens. And people live their whole lives sometimes with injustice and with violence and trouble, and they never see anything else. They don't see it put right, because God's timescales are often not our own. So we have to recognize this is a feature of sinful humanity. Nations are rising and falling, and people are caught up in that all over the world. The third thing that Habakkuk brings to us is this: godly people suffer in these situations. Godly people suffer. They suffer in hope, but they suffer. Godly people have to live in Judah, and they'll have to live in Babylon shortly as well. Many of the Jews will be deported there. They'll lose their homes, they'll lose their homeland, they'll be refugees, they'll be migrants. And it's horrible, it's agony. Verse 12, Habakkuk says, O Lord, you've appointed them to execute judgment, the Babylonians. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Verse 17, is the Babylonian to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? There's agony in what's going on here in Habakkuk's time. Jesus had to live among sinful mankind. He had to live among the godless too. Hebrews says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Jesus knew what it was to cry out in the way that Habakkuk cries out here. And he said that we will know that too if we have a sensitivity to what is right and wrong. If we love what God loves. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, is the old word, is a strong word. You will have in this world trouble. But take heart, says Jesus. I have overcome the world. So just because we're Christians doesn't mean that life's going to be easy. Today, Christians have to live in difficult places in Scotland. They have to live in North Korea. They have to live in Iran. They have to live in Pakistan. They have to live in Egypt. They don't like it. It's not easy. There are questions. They long for better. They wonder, is God going to act? Why is he acting so slowly? Will he ever act? There won't be instant deliverance. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Well, the means by which God will overcome and bring ultimate justice is not going to be Babylonians and wars and prisons, but ultimately eternal rewards and punishments. And we have to wait for these. Sometimes people wait a lifetime till God will finally, on the day of his judgment, fix the injustices, reward and punish. And we have to live through that. It's not easy. But the final thing that Habakkuk brings to us here is godly people have got to speak out in hope. Verse 1 of chapter 2, Habakkuk says, I'm going to see what God's going to answer here. What answer I am to give to this complaint? The complaint is the complaint that he's been making on behalf of all the godly people in Judah. And he wants to go and answer them. He wants to go back to these godly people and say, look, this is what God said. This is how God explained what's happening at this time and why he's going to use the Babylonians. And of course, some people will listen and say, well, that helps, that's good. And other people will scoff. And that's the way it is for Christians in the world. But we still have to tell the truth, like Habakkuk. We have to, as verse 1 of chapter 2 says, stand at our watch, station ourselves on the ramparts, and look to see what God says to us. We have to listen. And then when people are complaining and people are confused, we need to have an answer from God. Philippians 2 verse 15 says, we are children of God in a crooked and depraved generation, in which we shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. So the generation is crooked and depraved, but we're children of God. We've got to shine. And one of the ways we do that is we hold out the word. In other words, we've got to tell people, like Habakkuk does, what God's about. The church has got to call the nation to account. The church is not the nation's poodle. And in Scotland today, sadly, churches often are the nation's poodle. They're just the lapdog of the Scottish government or of the latest social policy or of the latest moral innovation. The church is not to be like that. The church has got to be like Habakkuk, prophetic. Saying to the nation, look, this is what God says. And these are the consequences if you don't listen to what God says. But this is his gospel. And if you listen to that, you will escape judgment. We need to say to Scotland today, God may be raising up the Babylonians, or the modern day equivalent. We think we're all peace and comfort and safety. We don't know what's ahead. But one thing's for sure, judgment is coming. That's how Ben finished his sermon last week. Judgment is coming. And we can say to people a lot more than Habakkuk could clearly see. We can say to people, look, if you turn to God, if you turn to God in this crooked and depraved generation, he will save you from judgment. Because his son took that judgment that we deserve on the cross. Judgment is coming. But for us, we can know that the judgment has already taken place. That our sins have already been judged. at Calvary, that Jesus has carried them away from us so that we can live in God's presence, unafraid of the future, and calling to our nation and calling to our neighbours to come to Jesus. And in the words of Peter on the day of Pentecost, to save themselves from this crooked generation. We have many questions, like Habakkuk, but we also have the greatest answer of all. We have the gospel. Let's not hide our light. This nation needs light. Let's be that light, for Jesus' sake. Amen.